Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cenacle Series. This, a Crossing the Exile series, and we're blessed to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and we're truly blessed to be alive at this time and to be together, that's for sure. So we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. Our prayer is going to be a supplication. Supplication I've chosen for today comes from Volume 1, so we'll use it as a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. What our blessed Lord Jesus is explaining to us. Quote, what you have gone through is nothing yet. Prepare yourself for harder trials. This is why I have come to dispose your heart and to fortify it. Now you should tell me everything you have gone through, your doubts, your fears, all of your difficulties, that I may teach you how to conduct yourself during my absence. End quote. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Bring Maureen in first. I just had a little bit of a thought. I don't think much, as my wife shall tell you. Hi, Maureen.
Hi.
But, you know, I was just thinking about this. Is God sort of filling a void? I know he fills a huge void with the divine will. He brings everything back. But is he filling a void here? I mean, he's giving us an outlet too for things that are really important, but probably not something we should bring up in confession and take, because it's really not a sin. But, you know, when he says, like, give me all your difficulties, your fears, your doubts, he's giving us an opportunity. And what better way to identify all of this than to do it in the midst of all this in the world, as we journey in this exile? I mean, we have a plethora of, every moment we have something that we were just talking about this offline, where, you know, something is going to come in our way or be presented to us, or God's permissible will is going to allow us to either exercise virtues, test our patience, do something act charitably or not. And again, we've got to make sure that we're not creating these voids. But you know, maybe that the divine, maybe this crossing the exile, Maureen, is the vehicle in which we can give our Lord all our fears when we face them, all our difficulties when we face them, all our doubts when we face them. I think we have a better opportunity when we focus on the day to day to recognize all those. What do you think?
Oh, yeah. I remember Mother Gabriel, I think she told her sisters, whenever anything's bothering you, go straight to Jesus. And this is like, what do they call it when you go in the army and you go to the camp before the battle? I think that's where we are now. What's the name
Boot
of it?
camp?
Boot camp. I feel like we're in boot camp. And
That's
we
a
just
good
have to,
analogy.
You know, like we have to practice with the little things, practice, practice, practice. And then when the big things come, we're already in the pattern. You know, we're in the pattern of trust, trustful surrender, all the things that we practice with all the little, like there's things in our life, they're not that, I mean, some of them are harder than others, but if we get in that habit, be faithful and attentive and practice going to Jesus and practice all the things that he tells us, then when the big things come, then we're worth something to Jesus. We're helping him. We don't be soldiers by the side of the road. We want to be soldiers that are ready to fight for whatever, wherever he puts us. It's just maybe in our room praying, or, you know, I mean, wherever he wants us, that we're ready, and our boot camp is over, and now we're ready to fight the battle, whatever life brings.
That's a good analogy, you know, because in boot camp, I presume, I've never been in boot camp, it appears that, you know, discipline, constancy, repetition, all those things that are vital to be able to perfect whatever your task is. And that's what we talked about also many times. Again, you mentioned Mother Gabriel. Most times when we're together, we talk about, you know, if you do something, Jesus says, be constant. So if we do things, good things, in repetition, eventually they're going to become sort of like second nature.
Yes.
And we don't have to think about it. And one of those things are, you know, when we're asking, like, come divine will, drive my driving, come divine will. I mean, we're going to get to the point where that's our intention. God knows our intention, but we may not have to articulate the words. I mean, can you imagine if you had to do everything, come divine will, pick up this pen with me and pick up the, I mean, that could get a little, I mean, we can look crazy, like that other thing I want to read too, that other passage. But yeah, it's that's going to be sort of the aura that we're going to form by that second nature. Because again, do it repetitively, it becomes second nature, then it becomes ultimately your nature. And then, of course, your nature will evolve into who we are. So again, it's a progression. It could happen in an instant, if that be God's permissible will, or it could take many, many years.
And I think it depends on how strong is your will. Like, I have a really strong will. At least I know that,
no,
you know, so
really?
It might, yeah. And so it might take me longer than the average person, but at least I know what I'm up against myself. So, I mean,
you're not strong-willed. You're just confident, and confidence is good. If I could find the quote on confidence, of course, I don't have it. I wasn't prepared for that, but yeah, you're not strong-willed. You're just confident in what you're doing. And confidence is a good thing.
Well, thank you.
Of course, I can. Oh, here it is. Yeah, the risen Christ is optimism, is confidence, is certainty. The Christian faith is not simply waiting for the future, but the awareness that the kingdom of God is in our midst.
Mm.
And that's what's so beautiful too, because a few times we speak to people and they say, oh, I can't wait till this divine will comes. It's here.
Yeah, it's here.
It's here. It's been here. It's been available since Louisa lived it fully. I think it was 1899. So it's here. It's at our disposal. It is in our midst. It's not something we have to wait for. We don't have to wait for the Pope. We don't have to wait for anyone. I mean, anyone can live the divine will. Father Ioannucci's Splendor Creation says anyone in the state of grace, really, anyone in the state of grace could be given this gift, even if they don't know anything about Louisa. Because if we said, you can only receive this gift if you have the volumes, or if you have this, no, that's Gnosticism. Then that would exclude a whole group of people. God can give this gift to anyone he wishes, but we have to look at it this way. If he has made these volumes available, if he has made this divine will available with all the intricacies that we have online and books and other media, he's expecting us to read, because the greatest way to appreciate this gift is to get knowledge of it. Jesus says, it's crazy. He didn't say crazy, but he says it's foolish, to love something with having very little knowledge of it. So just like, when we, those who are married, we love our spouse at marriage, but I can guarantee, you don't have to answer me right now. I can guarantee that if we ask the question, serious question, and being intellectually honest, do we love our spouses more now than we did when we first married them? I think the answer is most times yes. I mean, we may have our difficulties, but our love has grown. It snowballed into something greater than it was when we first said, I do. And that's, I think, sort of what the divine will is also. The more we understand it. And also, it's not just even Jesus says, it's not how many times we read, how many, we're called to do acts and rounds, but we're not going to be measured based on the number that we've done, although we each have a number that sort of contradicts itself. We do have a certain number of acts. But what I'm trying to say here is it doesn't matter how long we've been journeying. It's not the quantity, but it's the quality of what we've done. You can be a short journeyer and really be living closer to the divine will than those who have been doing it for 30 years or so. Again, I'm not putting anyone down. I'm in the back of the whole pack here. I'm like the mechanic in a motorcycle club. So I'm in the back. I'm the last. But we all have different places. And again, it doesn't really matter, because this race is to win. By winning, by finishing, we win. It's not who comes in first that's designated as winning. It's just finishing the race. And I think that makes it so much easier, because we don't have to look around. Who's going to pass us on the left? Who's going to pass us on? It doesn't matter. As long as we can finish, whether we crawl, whether we beg, whether we do it backwards, we just have to finish. And we help each other. Like, I love those. You ever see those videos where in a track meet, somebody who will fall and then somebody will sacrifice their race just to go back and pick that person up? I mean, I've seen that in many instances. That takes a lot of courage and a lot of confidence and a lot of love, I should say. But anything else before we start, don't we?
I know for me, when I read, I end up going, wow. He really does love us. That's just for me, you know. And I don't understand everything I read, but every once in a while it really sinks in. Something will sink into me like it was just for me, and it makes you want to read more, because you realize this great gift isn't any like anything else. Like, for some people, they don't have to read, like you said. They don't. Everybody's different, because we're all different people. But for me, when I read a knowledge and I understand it, I say to myself, wow, that's unbelievable. And it is unbelievable. And then you say, this gift is unbelievable. It's just phenomenal.
Yeah,
Sometimes you have
talk
to read it
really is.
twice. You have to read it twice and sometimes three times because you're like, is Jesus really giving this to us? What I just read? You know, it makes you see that this is like nothing that we've ever had before. And it's very, very, very special. Yeah.
We've also talked about it that when we do reread it, there's even something greater that we get out of it, something more. Like, I'll go back to Father Nuzzi's video, the one that's on the front page of our website. I've watched that over 40, 45 times. Every time I watch it, I say to myself, wait, was that there? How come I,
yeah.
how did I miss that? I didn't really miss it, but I guess it wasn't accentuated enough for me to focus on it. So the same with the passages. And again, I'm not saying we don't have to read. What I was just trying to quantify, not that you said that, but we don't want to be guilty of Gnosticism, that anyone who, if you don't have possession of these books, you're not entitled, you will not be able to be given this gift. That
Right.
that's true. God, it's a mystical gift, which God can do, which is given not equally like our baptismal gifts. It's given to whomever God wishes, when he wishes, to what extent he wishes. But again, absolutely positively, if he's brought the volumes, if he's brought the divine will, if he's brought any literature on it, that we can learn more and we can appreciate it more, he's expecting us to read or listen to it. But that's a so that's a good point you made there, Maury. Last but not least, I think you know, why don't we just start? We start this.
Okay.
We thought this week we would, and we're already 11 minutes after the hour. Let's just get through this volume 17, October 23rd, 1924. I'd like to leave, if I can, about 15 minutes or so at the end, just for any comments, any discussions that anyone would like to voice opinions, like I said, comments, even complaints. If you want to complain about Maureen, I'm only kidding. If you want to complain about me, it's fine. Yeah, okay, let me bring the pointer out. Nobody would ever complain about Maureen. Actually, they're so sad when you're not here. Okay.
October
so I've got
20th.
a couple of I've got a couple of crosses here, Maureen, please.
Okay. October 23rd, 1924, volume 17. I'm going through bitter days because of the privations of my sweet Jesus. Oh, how I miss his adorable presence.
Okay. Privations, we know, are her heaviest crosses. Jesus, everything to her entire life. And when he's not there physically, when she can't see him, she feels like she's not living. And but God uses these privations, as he explains in the volumes, for her benefit. Again, what appears to be negative on the outside, oh, she's in this dire, you know, spiritual pain when she's during these privations, but yet God is creating and allowing a greater good to come about it, because what she's doing is she's not only exercising the virtues because of her desire to see him and not being able to see him, but she's also learning the key ingredient to living, which is to recognize that we don't have to see Jesus. We don't have to hear him all the time. He is with us all the time. And just like he says in one of the volumes, I don't have it in front of me, he says, why are you looking for me? Like he says something like, why are you looking for me over there? If you want to find me, the best place to do it is look from within.
Yeah.
Because wherever we go, he's there.
Yeah.
Unless we kick them out. And as long as we don't kick them out, he's here. So yeah, her privations are her greatest pain. And last but not least, before I go to you, Maureen, he also says that he uses these privations in order to redouble her love for him. And the importance of that is, we go back to the voids that we have. There's two voids. There's a void that God created in our soul, which is to house him, which is everlasting. That's a great void. The other void is those missed opportunities to give glory and honor to God on the level of God, due to God. And all of those voids, Jesus says, must be filled before we can enter heaven. So what God is doing here, since he's promised those who live perfectly and completely in the divine will avoid purgatory, he's allowing in this life on earth to redouble the love for him, thus fill the voids at a quicker pace, enabling us to do it in this lifetime. Again, just absolutely incredible.
Yeah, that is.
Probably another point of the divine will, you probably don't want to start off with someone who's brand new to the divine will. You may not want to say, you know, you live in the divine will, you avoid purgatory, because they're probably going to look at you like something's wrong. I mean, they're not going to understand it. I mean, we understand it because we've been through this quite a bit now. So you have to choose and pick your strategy when you introduce it. And then again, you don't have to just go around introducing it all the time. your action rounds, Maureen, I think you mentioned it last week. We can do more doing that. We can effectuate more of a change because God is going to sort of turbo boost it than if we do this one-on-one or even speak to groups of thousands. It doesn't, we can reach so many more souls through the acts and rounds because God's doing the work and he does greater the work than we do. Maureen, were you going to say something? I interrupted you again.
Well, I was just thinking kind of out loud when Jesus, Louisa can't, you know, she's going through one of those privations and she's thinking of something and he'll come out and answer her. And it's funny because she can't see him, but he like reads her mind and will answer her out loud. And it's funny. And I thought, you know, he knows all our thoughts too. And he could probably do that with us. So it makes you realize you got to clean out your heart, clean out your mind, because Jesus knows everything. You can't hide anything from him. He's
like
always with you.
Cleaning out our closet. You know, it reminds you of a visual of what you just mentioned. It's like Luis is there. She's lamenting. She's looking for Jesus. And then she puts her head down and all of a sudden he appears, you know, like
right.
when all hope is lost, you know, there he is to comfort her and to soothe her. And that's also one of the promises that our lady made at Fatima. She said, when all hope will, I'm going to paraphrase, when all hope will appear to be lost, that's going to be the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. It's going to come by surprise. It's going to come when it's most needed and it's probably least expected, because many may have given up on Our Lady by that time, saying, how could they be Our Lady who's empowered with all this, these gifts and graces, and how can she let us suffer like this? When all hope will appear to be lost, that's when the triumph of my Immaculate Heart will occur. And I think we're probably in the early stage of that. Again, I'm not a mystic or anything else, but I'm just thinking about it. I mean, this is a elongated process. I think we're in the midst of that. I think we're in the midst of the chastisements. I think we're only on the cusp of it. We're just getting the trickle of the waves. I think we haven't been in deep water yet. And metaphorically and reality speaking, the water. So I think it's, we need this. And we need this crossing the XL for Jesus, for those things. Those unpleasant things that may occur in our lives and the lives of those we love. So we're fortifying. He's fortifying us, just like he said. Fortifying, I'm disposing your heart to fortify it. And that's why he's come. And that's why he says, what you've gone through is nothing yet. So,
okay. You know, if you're a Catholic and you know Our Lady and you've been following her apparitions, then, and you know about the divine will and you're reading what Jesus is telling us, then we're the ones out of everybody in the world. I mean, I'm saying this, I don't know if I can say this humbly, but, because I sound like I'm bragging, but then we should be the calmest, because Our Lady has been telling us. She's been telling us what's going to happen. She's been saying the church looks like it is not. She's been giving us warnings for a long time. And now we have the divine will. So we know exactly where we're headed, more than any other faith, more than the born again Christians and the Jewish people. And although they're good people, the total truth is in what we are reading and what we have been told by Our Lady. So really, in reality, we should be really calm and just get to work, you know? I mean, there's no room for fear in us because we know perfect truth. I mean, they're telling us everything. What's to come? What has happened? And God never does anything until he tells his people. He always tells us before he does something. I mean, that's what I think. You know, so we know. And so for the Catholics that are like, oh my gosh, the church is falling apart and this and the Pope. And I'm like saying, look, listen to what Our Lady's telling you. Like, snap out of it. Get to work.
Yeah, you know, another thing I was thinking about today was, you know, Jesus promises that this is going to be the unifier. You know, St. Pope John Paul II also mentioned about the third millennium, which will be a unification. So if this is the great unifier, which is going to unite the world, unite all of Christianity, and yet all of this is supposed to happen, and yet those who are journeying the divine will can't even be united themselves.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, there's no way the other two can happen. And by the way, speaking of unity, next year, next Easter, falls on the day which is the 1700th anniversary of the Council of Nicaea. Nicaea. So I believe they're talking, it may be a perfect time for the East and West to come together on a common date for Easter. Again, part of that unification to come together. We'll see.
Wow.
But again, we have our work to do before that. That's next year, though. But so we can package all this that we're doing now. Yeah, but we need to be united. But you also, to be united, you need to be united in truth. You can't be united like Maureen. If I say, okay, what color is this pen? And you say blue. And I say, no, it's yellow. Mm-hmm. How can we be united?
Yeah.
Unity must be surrounded by, and this is what Father Anisi also reminds us, it has to be surrounded by truth.
Truth.
There's only one truth. Those who see this pen to be blue, yes, we can be united in what we see and what we know. But again, as we have these other, I guess, I don't want to call them styles of teaching, but these other avenues of understanding this gift, again, we all have our personal way of looking at the divine will, which is going to be slightly different than each of us.
Yeah.
But there is going to be a definitive way to look at it. And that's what the church is working on right now with that critical edition, which will really help us. But right now, we can also use Father Ainuzzi's dissertation because he's done similar to what the critical would do because he's given us a summary of the writings. He drives us into the volumes to corroborate it. And then again, then that from that point forward, it allows Jesus and Mary, the true teachers of the divine will, to teach us. And they're going to teach us all slightly differently because we all come from different backgrounds. We're disposed differently. We understand differently. And he's the only one that can do it in a trillion different ways. Again, we can listen to each other and we can learn from each other. And we can, you know, like I say, take what's good and leave the rest. I mean, take whatever you can use and leave the rest. Now, I'm not derogatory, but just take what you can use. And if you take a little bit from him, a little bit from her, you could put together your own understanding of the Bible, which God is going to refine. He's going to sandpaper it down. He's going to make it the truth. Again, I think we're not going to know the full truth of it until we see our blessed Lord. And even then, we're not going to see the full truth, but we will get a fuller picture than we have now, I think, for sure. But all our job is to do is just keep journeying. God says, I want to do all the work. So we can't make this strenuous. We can't make this stressful. This should be, like you said, this should be the most joyous time in our lives to recognize that we have this gift and that for some reason, maybe just it be his sense of humor, our blessed Lord's sense of humor, he's decided to give it to us and to allow us to early on journey in this divine will. And he says, the early journeyers will be so important because they will have to establish, as Jesus calls it, the pathways in which to get to this gift. And he gives an analogy like, what good, let's take New York City. How beneficial would it be to have, here's New York City, but there are no roads. You can't go anywhere. So what do? You can't navigate around the city. He says, now we are the ones that are helping to build the roads. We're not doing it. God's doing it. But our cooperation, our fiat is allowing him to say, okay, a mankind does want this. So those pathways will be established for so that, as Jesus says, so others may find this gift more easily. Again, some will find it on their own. Some will be given. But again, anyone who has knowledge of the divine will, God has made that aware in us. And it's Our Lady. Our Lady has been tasked with the job to dispose the souls, to introduce this gift, to teach this gift. Just like she did at the first Pentecost, she's doing it now during the second Pentecost, which is the gift of the divine will. It's incredible.
And she's our model. I mean, we look at her life, lived perfectly in the divine will, and Louisa too.
Right.
I mean, we have models, you know, to say, I wonder what that looks like. Well, look at her. Look at Louisa. Yeah. I mean, we, you know, we'll never be at their level, but we shoot for that. And you know what, however far everyone's going to be different because we're all different. And Jesus is inside us. And he's saying, okay, come on, let's go. I mean, he's inside all of us. And we're all different.
That's right. So, I can't find it. You mentioned Our Lady being the model. Yeah, that's Article 507 of our Catholic Catechism states. I don't want to repeat it because I may get it wrong, but basically it says something like Our Lady is the perfect example and representation, no, not perfect example and something else of the Catholic Church. So again, the church identifies her as the perfect model. No, example, the perfect example of the church. So again, how could we not want to emulate ourselves after her, especially when our Lord wants it that way?
Yeah.
So again, you can never be more Marian than Jesus was. So never be afraid to love Our Lady too much. That's for sure. Okay.
Okay. Even just the memory of his sweet words is wounds to my poor heart. And I say to myself, and now where is he? Where did he direct his steps? Where could I find him?
Again, she's suffering. She really is suffering.
Yeah.
And now where is he? So where did he go, basically? Where, how can I find him? And again, Jesus is in control of this. He was in control of it when he was lost in the temple. Remember that? Go to if you want to get an explication of that, go to the Virgin Mary and the Kingdom, meditation number 5. If I may, I'm sorry, Maureen, but this is really cool. When she said, "Dear child, although Jesus was my son, he was also my God, and so my sorrow was entirely of the divine order, which enabled me to endure sorrows so vehement and immense that they surpassed all imaginable torrents." And then Father Nuzzi gives us a little, again, antidote and quantification as to what Mary and how she approaches. And this is what he says, quote, "While Mary had command over all creatures, including the angels, they obeyed Mary in the divine order. That is, they did only that which God permitted them to do. If Louisa tells Mary on day 10 that the angels vie to be around your cradle to honor you and to act on your every nod, Jesus reminds Louisa in the seventh excess of love that the angels adored me reverently, hanging upon my every nod. But in short, the angels who operate in the divine order always obey the will of God in and through Jesus in all things. For this reason, the angels would not take Mary to Jesus until Jesus permitted them to do so. And after 3 days, in her words that follow, Mary comes to realize the reason for his absence. Only upon seeing him did I feel life in me restored, and soon I understood the secret reason of being lost." So even Mary, who controls all angels and creatures, they would only be obedient. Again, the pecking order, they are obedient to Jesus first, Mary second. So he says, don't tell her. And that was really hard, because I think in the mystical city of God, Mary Greta, Jesus actually went to the Father and said, "Father, can I please spare mom, mother, these sufferings?" And I'm again paraphrasing, but he said, "No, for her to be the complete mother that she needs to be and will be, she needs to go through this experience." And I'm again paraphrasing. So again, looks bad, but God again, once again, created and brought about a greater good. Listen, what a faith we have.
Yeah, we sure do.
What a gift this is. Okay.
Ah, everything is over. I will no longer see him. I will no longer hear his voice. We will no longer pray together. How hard is my destiny? What torture, what pain. Ah, Jesus, how you have changed. You have run away from me. But though far away, on the wings of your will, wherever you are, I send you my kisses, my love, my cry of sorrow, which tells you, come, come back to the poor exiled one, to the little newborn who cannot live without you.
Do you sense a transition?
Yeah.
She's frantic. She's complaining, of course, and she's a little upset at Jesus for what he's doing to her. But then of course, it just, okay, well, wherever you are, I send you my kisses. So she comes to the realization that this isn't happening. It's like calling out to somebody and recognizing they're not coming. And then you pray for that person, especially if you're looking for them and you can't find them. Come back to the poor exiled one. That's all of us. It's a little newborn who cannot live without you. And again, we cannot live without the divine will. You know, I forget who it was that said, gave the analogy that, for example, God knew after 6,000 years that this gift of the divine will would be given back to humanity. And therefore, there's no guessing as to why nutrients in the soil are being depleted. Perhaps God identified the nutrients to be sufficient for the 6,000 years, because again, Adam didn't eat, Eve didn't eat. Yeah, they ate, but out of giving glory to God. They didn't eat to sustain themselves to live. So who knows? This could all be connected. So it's just so mystical. And it's nice to just think about it and then to move on. It's like when the excesses of love, when Louisa was so enamored by, I think it was the sixth excess. I don't know which one of those. But she says, oh, I can stay here. Oh, I can stay here forever. And he says, nope, come on, move on. There's much more I have to give to you. So again, we have to keep moving. The church has to keep moving. That's why it'll be moving. And again, because men and women are involved, it's going to be imperfect, so it's going to be two steps forward, one step back, but at least at the end of the day we know that the church has taken a step forward, and the church cannot stand still until it does its job, which is to bring us back to the order, the place, and the purpose which were created by God. Even our catechism states at some point in time, I think it is, I don't know the article, the church with its sacraments basically will be a thing of the past. Again, Adam didn't need the sacraments. We need them. We need them desperately right now. But Adam didn't need them. He was in that perfect communion, that perfect union with God. That's where God wants to bring us back to. And he's going to. And the thing is, he's going to do it with or without us. So better with us than without us, for sure. Okay. Okay, right here. Okay.
But while I was saying these and other things, my adorable Jesus moved in my interior, and extending his arms, he squeezed me very tightly. And I said to him, my life, my Jesus, I cannot take it anymore. Help me. Give me strength. Do not leave me anymore. Take me with you. I want to come. And Jesus, interrupting me, told me, my daughter, don't you want to do my will?
That's incredible. Because again, up to this point, the way I was reading it, she misses Jesus. She can't live without Jesus. She's just wanting Jesus. But if Jesus is not coming, that's not his will. So he's saying here, do you want me to come and sort of invalidate my divine will? So this is, I think, another great example that when we have those crosses, or we have those situations, and we talked about this almost ad nauseum. I know I feel like a broken record, but go back to our lives and take one of the worst moments of our life, really, whether it be dangerous, physically life-threatening, whatever, one of the worst situations in our life. And of course, it wasn't good at the time. It didn't appear to be good. But look back and say, okay, if God's permissible will, mysterious permissible will, did not allow that event to happen, would we be here today? I know I wouldn't. If I didn't lose everything at 27 years old and go crawling back to my parents' house and then ultimately crawl into a church, I would have never been on the path of being a Catholic again. And then if I didn't get into that near-death automobile accident in 2017 on May 13th, going to my daughter's wedding, I wouldn't have had the 8 months in the hospital and at home recuperating in a bed to read and study the divine will. I would have never had the time, and I wouldn't have done it. So again, the two, what appeared in my life to be the worst two events, actually are my two greatest blessings, because without both of those events occurring through God's permissible will, I wouldn't be where I am right now. And I'm in the back of the line, but at least I hope I'm in the game. I hope I'm in the XL, holding the water bucket somewhere. So never lose hope when something doesn't go good. It's almost like that pendulum too. When it goes down, it goes up. I remember a professor in school mentioning about the cyclical nature of society. History repeats itself. So great countries or countries become great and they become poor, or countries become great, they become poor again. So again, everything's cyclical, and all because of man's brokenness. But it's all here, and God's given us the antidote. So great. Marina, I can't, I'm beside myself when I think about this.
Yeah. Well, thank goodness you reacted the way you did with faith. I mean, you know, if you reacted in a different way, like, how could you do this to me, God? We wouldn't be here today. So, that's good.
Oh, I'll actually one more. I had one more event too, really quickly. I had a job. Well, that's for another time. But that was another thing that was three things in my life that looked catastrophic. And God was able to work with the mud he had to work with. Okay, we only got through the first paragraph, and I'm probably the one to blame on that. But before we continue, I'd like to just open up the lines. Does anyone have anything they'd like to share, anything they'd like to talk about, anything they'd like to add to all this we wrote? All you have to do is just raise your hand, not physical hand, but I think you can raise your hand on the computer, and I can see your hand raised, and I can unmute you. Or I can just, I mean, there's only like 10 of us. I can unmute everyone if they'd like. Any thoughts about anything? Is this series making a bit of a difference? Maybe I'll ask that question. Or do we need to rethink a topic? I think it's kind of
I like it because I see, I don't know if I'm, you know, when we're in chant God, he looks at us with love. Is that right, Peter?
Yeah, he can't take his gaze off us.
And I have had things in my life happen to me where I would look at somebody. Like the other day, I looked at my husband. It was pouring rain and the wind was blowing. And I looked outside and here he is getting firewood to bring into the house to keep us warm. And I thought, oh my gosh, I think I feel enchantment towards him. And I said, I wonder if that's what God does with us. Like when we're doing something, we don't know anybody's looking, we're doing something for other people. We're, you know, that's kind of like what God, when we move him, when we move his heart, when we're doing good things, charitable for someone else or for his love, for just for love of him. You feel his heart is opening to us. He wants to give. He wants to, he gives to us regardless of, you know, but it sure is nice to have that enchantment. And that's what I felt. And I've seen other people since then that I have that feeling. And that's how the Lord's teaching me. Like I heard him saying inside, this is how I feel with my children when they do things that move me, that moves my heart. And I feel the love, you know, I don't know. It's just, so this has helped me this enchantment. Of God towards us. That's how I took it. I hope I'm reading into it rightly.
No, I think you are. And because it's volume two that we're using, because volume two is really volume one, God is giving us basically, you know, we're going on this exile and he's basically packing our backpack. He's telling us all the things we must take with us, all the things we must do. And you know, you mentioned about moving God. That was, I think it was in volume 12 or 13, Jesus said that the greatest way to receive this gift and to continue receiving it is to, quote, move God, to basically give God the reason to give us this gift. Of course, desire, intention, and love, and all the others. There's a lot of factors there. So to move God was the greatest example that we can do in order to prompt God, so to speak, to give us more of this gift. Then he raises the bar. Now he says, okay, I'm going to give you the opportunity to enchant me. And if you think about it, enchantment, I guess, is above moving God. I mean, to be moved is part of the enchantment. See, I look at enchantment as like an aura. You know, moving is just an aspect. So now he's saying, okay, you can enchant me. And by doing that, I'm going to give you additional graces and graces that are so necessary, as he says, during these very tumultuous times. Again, he's going to raise the bar, give us an opportunity to see. It's so great because we've done nothing to receive the gift. No
right.
work was involved. It doesn't matter what we did. We didn't do anything and say, okay, God says, okay, you've done a good job. It's a gift. But once we're given the gift, that's when the work begins. And that's when God says, okay, if you really desire this gift, you're going to do whatever's commensurate to wanting to know it as best you can. And as you do that, I'm going to give you, again, using that word commensurate, I'm going to give you based on how much you're giving to me, basically how much you're putting in. And that's how much I'm going to give you. So now, again, we moving God is one thing. Now he wants to give us more, but he wants us to sort of earn it. You know, it's like you have a 10-year-old and you say, okay, you don't really need help, but if you move that wood to, you know, to the back of the house, I'll give you $2, something like that. He's giving us an opportunity to again, to earn additional graces. And these are graces that we need. Again, desiring it. Do we desire these extra graces? Do we recognize that the potential that things can get really, really bad? Do we recognize that we can only get through this with God and his mother and the gift of the divine will? I mean, he always counters evil. And again, evil is probably drawing at its pinnacle. And God is giving now the greatest he can do. Again, the divine will is not the greatest gift that God has given to mankind, but it's the greatest gift that he can give to mankind, as Father Nuzzi articulates. And that makes a big, it's a huge delineation there. I mean, it's the greatest gift he's given us. That also leads to, well, maybe there'll be something greater next week. No, this is the greatest gift that he can give because he's giving all of himself. So there's nothing we can aspire for. No more chasing butterflies. There's nowhere we can go to. There's no shrines we can go to obtain greater grace than what God is giving us right here. Mm-hmm. And yeah, if we have the opportunity to go to the shrine, that's great. But if we don't, that's also great. Remember, he had to make this easy and accessible to all, in all situations and all circumstances and in every place. I don't have that, but that's pretty accurate there. So to do that, he had to do, like, for example, what he told Louisa, you're going to look like you're doing nothing while you do everything. So whether we're in bed, whether we're homebound, whether we're out and about, it doesn't matter. And make this easy and accessible to all in all circumstances, all situations, all conditions, all places. So it's available. We don't have to be anywhere or do anything to receive this gift. But once we receive it, he wants us to work at it.
And again, as we're like, one thing that really sticks in my mind is, as we who know through, not because we're special, but we might have picked up a book, or, you know, we have the ways and the means right now to learn. We're learning. And what a gift that is for us right now. I mean, we have this with these cenacles. And as we're doing this, that beneficial dew is floating down on the whole world. The kingdom is descending, you know, and I just picture people just, I don't know, looking up and feeling something, you know, that are disposed and they don't know what it is. And it's the kingdom and it's coming into their heart. Why? Because we're making the pathways. We right now, we're making the pathways, like you said, like that really resounded with me, because we know for some reason we know, and most of the world doesn't. So we're helping making those pathways for people who don't have books and who God just wants to give it to them. And I mean, everybody doesn't have books. And if the kingdom's coming to millions, or I don't know, hundreds of thousands or whatever, I don't know how many people exactly, well, then we're helping that happen. We're helping to mm-hmm. save souls. And it's not because we're holy. It's just because God chose us to know about this. It's phenomenal, really. And I think it's a huge responsibility. Once you know, and once you're connected somehow to it, and you have that desire, you have to keep going. And I think Father Brown say that once you're in, you can't get out. Once you're on the road.
Once you hit the point of no return, there's no out, because then we fall into that category where Jesus says, you know, for those who, again, I'm paraphrasing, I'm sorry, but he says, for those who recognize the magnitude of this gift and decide to reject it, they would have been better off not being born or something like that. It's a very, very strong statement. I wanted to just bring up the front page of the website. And by the way, if you haven't watched Father Nuzzi's video, this retreat, this is the single, my opinion, greatest tool to introduce someone to the divine will. You'll know right away. I've had comments from, I want to know that divine will, to some people that I've been introduced to that I've sent this video to, and they've responded like cursing at me. I mean, it's incredible. I mean, this has two opposite effects for sure. But here it says that, I'm looking for the pathways. Okay, here. Volume 33, March 4th, 1934. Can you read that, Maureen? Do you see it?
Sure. Yeah. It behooves you to know that acts done in my will form the pathways that will serve to admit souls to live in my will. And they are so very necessary that if heroic souls do not first come forth in order to live in it and form the principal pathways of its kingdom, the generations, not finding those pathways, will not know what to do to enter into my will. Do you see how necessary these pathways are?
And I think that quote also articulates and identifies how important this journeying in the exile, crossing the exile is. Jesus says, I'm like you said, Maureen, he can't keep his gaze off us. He's watching
Yeah.
us. So every day is important. I mean, we may think we have insignificant days. There's no such thing as an insignificant day anymore. As long as we wake up, we do our preventing act, we do the actual acts throughout the day. And again, if we don't have time to sit down with the acts and rounds of the book, that's fine. You want to make a round as you're driving. Thank you, Lord, for the beautiful trees, for the beautiful sky. I'm not saying don't keep your eyes off, take your eyes off the road. But what I'm saying is whatever we can do, we do. Even Our Lady says that in day 22. She says, you know, we give up holy things. We incorporate this first, but everything according to the circumstances. So we do what we can do when we can. He doesn't want us to obliterate, or he doesn't want us to you know, disengage all our other responsibilities. We have those responsibilities, and we have to manage this gift in that as well. It's not, again, it's not quantity, but it's the quality. And that's what, I mean, St. Hannibal de Francia said that. He says he only reads one or two passages a day in order to best understand it to the best of his ability, the writings, so he can masticate on one or two passages a day. That's great advice. He also tells us that he doesn't go around basically on a soapbox, you know, yelling the divine will to everyone. He says something to the effect where I introduce the divine will to only those souls that I feel moved or prompted to do so to. So you may feel that in church. You may see someone or be friendly with someone, decide to give them one of the cards or something on the divine will. But again, this is, it's so, the gift is so unique that it cannot be propagated, I think, like all the other gifts and devotions. It doesn't sort of fit that mold. I don't know if I'm explaining that correctly. But again, that's two great pieces of advice we can take from Saint Hannibal de Francia. So it's all here. It's all beautiful. And we're almost out of time. Anyone else? Would anyone like to say anything? Is Jean with her hand up? Jean, not to be on the spot, but I'm going to ask you to unmute if you'd like to. I think you had your hand up. Unless you were pointing at me. Are you able to unmute yourself? No? Okay. Maybe. I saw your hand go up. Final thoughts, Maureen?
Yeah, I was thinking, this just came to me, so I'm going to say it. How Jesus, he's got all this love in him and he wants to pour it out. I picture like this big fire hose of all this love just coming out from his heart, and he needs a place to put it. And it's that to me is like, wow, what a God we have. And so I've been trying to say, like, in my prayers, Lord, increase my capacity to receive. And if we can not look at our sinfulness, not look at we don't deserve it, not look at anything, but he just wants to pour his love out, and then his love can go around to other people. And so just pray that you can, your capacity to receive his love will increase. And that's something that I got from reading the volumes. That's why for me, that picture in my mind. He also said he needs a shelf to put his love. He's like, he's always trying to figure out how to get his love to people. Like, what a God we have, you know? So I'm like, Jesus, I'll take it. I mean, I'm a sinner, and, you know, I need to go to confession and all that, but he's not asking me to be perfect yet. I mean, that's where we're headed eventually. But if you're not perfect now, he still wants to pour his love into you. So Lord, increase our capacity, open us up that we can receive more of your love. And then, you know, we can help bring this kingdom.
That's right. That's actually well said. Yeah, I think it's a matter now of, you know, again, the other side always mimics God. So this divine will has been unleashed on the world. And that's why, let's look at a comparison. A very popular thing right now is this artificial intelligence, right? AI. Well, let's think about the NI, the natural intelligence, the one that God placed in each and every one of our souls, to know right and wrong, whether we do it or not, to know, to have this aura of wisdom, which is the greatest gift that the Holy Spirit can give. That's what is stated in the Summa. So again, artificial intelligence, just trying to mimic the natural intelligence each and every one of us has, which is so beautiful. I'd like to just mention, if I can, a couple things coming up. Tomorrow, since we're days away from Divine Mercy, we're going to celebrate our own Divine Mercy tomorrow on Radio Maria with Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters, and that begins at 11 a.m. On radiomaria.us. We're going to draw the comparison between the divine will and the divine mercy, which is also on our website. Again, beautiful. Divine will says this, correlates to divine mercy, and it's very, very interwoven, these two. Again, the divine will completes the divine mercy. It's the epitome of the divine mercy. So that's going to be on Thursday, tomorrow, 11 a.m. on Radio Maria, not on this Zoom, but on Radio Maria. .us. And last but not least, on Sunday is the true Divine Mercy Sunday, and we will have Mother with us from Tennessee. So mm-hmm. That begins at 2 o'clock, and at 3 p.m. we will actually recite together collectively the Divine Mercy Chaplet. Wow. So that's this Sunday. We have Mother with us from 2 to 3:30, and like I said, from 2 to 3 we'll also draw some comparisons, talk about the divine mercy, divine will. But at 3 o'clock, then we will pray the chaplet. So if you've gone to mass before that, if you've had your confession heard the 10 days before that or 10 days after that, and you join us at 3 o'clock for the chaplet, you've completed your obligation, and all your sins and the punishment of those sins have been expunged, have been taken away, and we don't have to worry about anything until Monday. So the next day, but at least God is helping us to keep a clean house, so to speak, so that in the event we need to clean it quickly, there's not much trash we have to take out. So it's all here, and we have it, and we're in this together, and we all have our office. We all have a part to play. It's a very important part to play.
Yes,
and we must try to be. I'm going to end with this, please, Maureen. Volume 19, May 27th, 1926. Talking about unity. Quote, "Now, my daughter," Jesus speaking, "you must know that true light is not separable." End quote. So you must be in it together to win this race. Can't do it separately. Can't run away from the pack and say, "I'll do it on my own." We're in this together. I think it's the ultimate communion of saints.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, we are so blessed.
We are.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Maureen.
Thanks. Bye, Peter. Thanks for all you do. Bye, everybody.
We'll be back on Friday for the ebook series at 7 p.m. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Maybe. I think so. Thanks be to God. Love everyone. See you tomorrow. I'll listen to you tomorrow. I'm ready.
Bye. Bye-bye, everybody.